what a blessing. Thank you for that prayer. Man, that was great. Brian, great verse, brother. Man, praise the Lord. Good to see you all this evening. Man, it's been a while since we've been here on a Wednesday night. It seems that way anyways. And, you know, I want to thank you for being here. What a blessing. I know last night there were 20-some men here for the men's gathering, men's Bible study. Man, that is amazing, is it not? 20-some men here on a Wednesday studying the Word of God together. My goodness, on a Tuesday. Great day. about 20-some men here tonight. And then yesterday, ladies gathering, I guess they're this week probably around 80 women will gather for Bible study. 70 or so on Tuesday, and then 10 or so on a Thursday. I mean, you know what I love so much, it thrills my heart, is what I'm beginning to see more and more is people with a hunger for the Word of God. And they want to grow and they want to learn. I had lunch with, I don't know if you know, Steve Nolan. Steve Nolan came to know the Lord here about a year ago. And I met with Steve today, and just to hear his love for Jesus and what God is doing in his life, his testimony was, you know, simply this. He said, I lived all my life thinking I was okay with God. And he said, a year ago, he said, I realized I didn't know Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. His son gave his life to Jesus in the same service here at the church. His wife has not come to know the Lord yet. His daughter has not come to know the Lord yet. And he's praying for his daughter and praying for his wife. That's part of his testimony, and it's just so powerful what God is doing in his heart. And his wife, he told me, he said, my wife looked at me and said, it's not going to last. This is just a temporary thing, and this will blow over. And he looked at me today. He said, guess what? It's not blowing over. And man, he said, I wish Jesus would have changed my life like this a long time ago. And just so powerful, amen, what God is doing. And man, it's just so neat to see it, be a part of it. And thank you for loving Jesus. Can I just tell you that tonight? Thank you for loving Jesus. Thank you for loving his word. Thank you for loving one another and encouraging one another. It's so neat to be a part of a church that does these things. Biblically does these things. It's just wonderful. And so I thank the Lord for you. You know, tonight, I know next door, teenagers are gathered. Let me just say this. If you have a teenager, it is worth getting them to youth group. Great things are happening over there. I know Alex just looked at me today. He said, Dad, the group's growing so much, I don't know how to do games with this many teenagers anymore. I said, you'll figure it out. He said, that's all you have to say? I said, well, no, not actually. I said, I didn't know you were asking me for advice. And but, you know, anyways, it's just so neat to see teens accepting the Lord and that group growing, and our children. I know our young adults are away tonight. They're all headed to a Christian concert, a gathering of young adults. And so how neat is that? Well, tonight, just as you're turning maybe to the book of Philippians, I'd love to explain something to you. Some of you definitely remember this. We had you share your testimonies on Wednesday nights. Do you remember that? And our goal was to take your testimonies and to put them on our website. Well, we looked at the video footage that we had. We looked at the manpower that we had at the time. And we didn't have a way of taking all of that content and making it what we felt like it should be. And so, never have forgotten the dream, but now God has provided exactly what we need. So, we have a guy that the Lord has sent here. He's a young adult, and he makes videos for businesses. And so he very professional videos. He's very good at it. And he said the Lord laid on his heart making video testimonies. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, well, I want to tell you about it. I said, oh, I want to tell you about this as well. And so what we are doing is we are, and I know Mr. Brandon that's here, they're going to work together. And for any of you that want to share your testimony, We would love for you to do it. It's got to be in about 3 to 4 minutes. And so you want to practice it. And here's the outline, okay? Three points, three things here. And I believe this, any good testimony is going to cover these 3 points. What I was before Christ, how I came to know Christ, and what he's been doing in my life ever since. You major on 2 and 3 and you minor on the first one, right? The worst testimony ever is the one, I don't know about you, I've heard a lot of testimonies where they'll talk for 40 minutes on how they gave their life to the devil, and they'll talk for the last 5 on how they gave their life to Jesus, you know? And I just believe, how many of you has God been answering prayer in your life? God's been moving in your life. Yeah, there's a lot to talk about when you walk with Jesus, amen? And so we would encourage anybody, major on the second and the third point. But if you would want to do that, I'd love for you to reach out to me or just let me know. Let me tell you what we're trying to do. We want real testimonies from our church to go on our app and to go on our website. And we want people to be able to go to a certain tab on our app and website that would, I don't know, maybe the tab would say need help. You could click on that and all of your testimonies would come up. And they would be under categories such as divorce, abortion, alcohol, whatever it is. This guy, I asked him today, can we record your testimony? He said, absolutely. I said, everybody needs to hear your story. And I believe, what is that going to do for people who can click on real live testimonies of this is what drugs did to me. Here's how I came to know Jesus. And here's what he's been doing in my life ever since. I mean, you talk about encouraging, right? I mean, Jesus is the answer. I believe that. I know you believe that. And so we want to get your story out there. Everybody's got one. And don't sit here tonight thinking to yourself for a moment that mine is not powerful. If you've met Jesus, you've got a powerful testimony. Amen. If salvation is real in your life, you've got a powerful story. And people need to hear it. Amen. Nothing more powerful outside of the Word of God than a personal testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so, anyways, tonight, talking about prayer, we're going to look at a prayer that we should pray. We should perpetually pray. A prayer that we should pray over and over and over again. You're in Philippians chapter 1, and I would love for you to take a look at verses 9 to 11. And I want to ask you a question. I kind of alluded to it a minute ago, but how many of you believe that we have a God who hears and answers prayer? You can say amen.
Amen.
You believe that? If you don't believe that, see me after the service, all right? Or go and talk to some of these folks that are here tonight. The testimony of the Bible is that we have a God who is available to us, who hears and answers. He does. I'll give you a few verses just by way of introduction. 1 Samuel 23:4 says that David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. The Bible says in Psalm 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Psalm 118, verse 5, the psalmist said this, I called upon the Lord in distress. Anybody ever done that before? And the Lord answered me. He hears and answers. Amen. I pray that that is settled in your life. Now, I want to give you some bullet point thoughts right up front about prayer, okay? In our life, in our prayer life, if it was placed under review, or if you tonight were to look at your prayer life and say, man, how am I doing in my prayer life? Am I taking the time that I've always wanted to take to be able to pray and meet with God? Am I organized in it? Do I have a prayer list? Am I meeting with the Lord? You know, most Christians that I've ever talked to, I've never had one tell me my prayer life's exactly what it ought to be. I've never had one tell me that. I've sat on many elder boards, and I've always, as we interviewed potential elders or deacons, my question that I've always loved to ask was this: what is the one area in your walk with God that you struggle with the most? I cannot tell you of a man that looked at me and said any other answer than their prayer life. Think about that. And yet, you and I both sit or stand here tonight acknowledging the truth that we have a God who hears and answers prayer. I mean, think about it. How much time do we labor over things that we are laboring over in our lives when we haven't even prayed over it, right? I mean, how many times do you have a tiff in your family or a struggle in your life with someone and you haven't even prayed over it yet? Someone came to me even today and unloaded a big burden of theirs on me. They said, man, I'm really going through this. Been going through it for years. And I looked at him, I said, have you prayed about it? No. What? I mean, you haven't prayed about this? And so, you know what? I think you and I would have to draw the conclusion that our lack of prayer steals from us the blessings that the Father longs to bestow upon us. Amen? Amen. Like, I mean, he wants to do things. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, you have not because you... Because you don't ask. You haven't asked yet. So let me just give you some more bullet points here. How foolish we would be to allow things in life to rob us from a vital prayer life. We would be foolish to acknowledge all that we've acknowledged tonight and leave from here and not change and rearrange and reprioritize, knowing that we have a God who hears and a God who will answer. Right? If we were to keep our temples clean, our lives, and be well protected, we desperately need to learn the art of prevailing prayer. I believe this, and you may disagree with me, and it's okay, and this is a very broad statement. I get it. It is a big statement to say what I'm getting ready to say, but I believe it with all my heart that all of our failures are prayer failures. I believe that. Prayer is so fantastic. Think about it, because it links us with God's almightiness. We can talk to the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who sits on the throne. And as a matter of fact, here's a very simple thought, but I love it. I just love it. I'm just telling you, I chew on this all the time. I think on it all the time, and it's so simple. Prayer, you can't miss this. You got to get this. You got to get this. Prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. Come on now. Yeah, I know you guys are praying for 35 students next year in the school. Can God do it? Absolutely, God can do it. God can do anything. Let me just say, there can be no greater achievement than a vital prayer life. There's not a more effective ministry in this church than someone who seriously prays. Would you agree with that? Amen. Ministries are drying up. Sermons are so dry because people don't know how to pray. It doesn't matter how dynamic your personality is. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. If you get up and you try to proclaim it without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be so ineffective. Talk about dry. I can tell you someone who wasn't dry on Sunday. Wasn't it awesome to see Brother Thomas baptized, Brother Daniel? Man, I loved it. Brother Thomas got out of the waters. He had bibs on. He had waders on from here to his feet. And he got out of the water, and I hit him on the arm. I said, great job, brother, only to find out he was soaking wet. I said, man, that's never happened to me. How'd you do that? He said, well, I bent over, and when I bent over, the water just filled my... Oh, my goodness. Can I give you a thought? First of all, that's awesome to see men stepping up and serving our Lord and loving Jesus. And these two men that love discipleship and love salvation and love baptism and love to see Jesus Christ impacting people's lives. But let me just give you a thought here. I want you to pause and consider this with me, that you and I as mortals, human beings, can link our smallness to God's almightiness through prayer. What you cannot do, He can do. What you cannot change, He can change. Amen? And I want to say it again, what fools we are if we don't learn to pray. Now, I want to tell you this up front, disclaimer, moment of honesty, I'm learning to pray. I'm asking God to teach me how to pray. I'm asking Him. I've been asking Him. I've been praying it for a long time, especially over the last 2 years. God, teach me how to pray. I read it in the Word where the disciples prayed that, and I've been praying it. Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, I want to pray like Jesus prayed. Show me how to do that. Give me a hunger to pray. Have you ever noticed that your flesh doesn't desire it? You ever notice that? Like your flesh probably desires to pray about as much as my dog does to listen to opera. I don't know where that came from, but I probably should have said me. And let me say, I believe that failure to pray is a tragedy. But I also believe it's a sin. God's word says in 1 Samuel 12:23, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And so with this in mind, and that is a little bit of a front porch, I want us to look at a prayer that we should adopt and begin to pray. Maybe it's something we should add to our prayer list. But right here in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9 to 11. And there's a lot of stuff here, and we're going to try to pick it apart and walk through these three verses here. But it says, and this I pray, watch this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. When's the last time you heard the word discernment? How often do you ask God for discernment? How desperately do you need it? Huh? We'll talk about discernment. But then look at verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You should underline that word excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, until Jesus comes back. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right? And so you've got an outline. I'd love to walk through this with you, okay? So number one, a love that is overflowing. A love that's overflowing. It's Paul's desire that these Philippian believers are filled with the Spirit of God and that the love of Jesus Christ is overflowing through them unto the rest of the church and anyone who encounters them. That people will experience the love of Christ. And you know what? It's been his continual prayer that they have a heart filled with a love that's just overflowing. And can I say this? You don't have that, and I don't have that. I mean, there are some people, they're going to be tough for you to love. Come on now, don't sit there looking at me like you're righteous and holy more than anyone else. That's what the Pharisees did. Come on now, you and I both know, if we're going to be honest, there are some people, when they call you and their name shows up on your phone, you're like, oh. You know? And you say, I'm not answering right now. I need to pray first. They leave a voicemail, call me as soon as you can. Okay, I'll call you. And you pray, and then you call them. Because you know in your flesh, it's difficult. It is hard to love. As a matter of fact, you can't and I can't without the Holy Spirit of the living God filling us, using us, guiding us, leading us. And when you and I aren't in our flesh and we are in the Spirit, we are freed up to love that person that's hard to love. And that's the only way we can do it, right? And so look at what he says here, letter A. He prayed that they would have a growing love. How many of you, your love is growing? Your love is changing. How is that happening? The deeper you walk with God, the more you walk with God, the deeper you're going to be able to love. The more you know Him, the more you can love. The closer you get to Him, the more you're going to be able to love. He wanted their love, look in verse 9, to abound. He uses a word, abound. That means to overflow. One translator described it as rising higher and higher and higher. I mean, we could give all kinds of illustrations, but literally the Greek word, abound, one of the most modern pictures that I can give you is to just open up a Coca-Cola and to drop some Mentos in it. Why? Margo, will you come hold this for me? Huh? Have you done this at home? Hey, look, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you drop three or four Mentos in there and that Coke bottle almost empty itself. And it's that picture of overflowing, not just rising to the top and be full, walking around full of love. No, no, no. The word abound here means that it's so overflowing and shooting out of you that it is spreading out on anyone who gets around you. That's pretty awesome. That wherever you go, whatever situation you're in, you are abounding with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's prayer was that their love would abound, that it would overflow. And I want you to notice the next words that he uses here. Still more and more. Did you see that? He's praying for a love that's going to keep growing. And what a petition for our prayer list, right? That you and I could pray the same. Lord, let my love for you grow deeper and deeper. Lord, that I may be able to love my wife deeper, my husband deeper, my children deeper, my church family deeper. Lord, give me a deeper love for you. Lord, let it abound. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Instead of a life that's empty of love, man alive, we should pray for an enlargement of love, that God would so take us deeper that our love for Him would so fill us that it would overflow into the lives of other people. You know, people in our lives, they absolutely need to be showered with the love of Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever hug your kids and tell them that you love them? Tell them how proud of them you are? Make it a regular habit. You ever hug your spouse and tell them that you love them? I looked at a man today and I asked him this question. I said, why don't you look at your wife and tell her that you want a better marriage with her? And that you know only Christ can give the two of you that. So that's how you feel. Why don't you tell her? Have you ever told her that? No, I've never told her that. You need to go and tell her. And you realize only Christ can bring that. How many of you hug your parents and tell them that you love them? How many of you have lost your parents and wish that you could hug them and tell them that you love them? I know. I'm right there with you. It's tough. So you know what? The people that you have in your life right now, they ought to know that you love them. You can't say it enough. You can't show it enough. Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you love? I believe there's appropriate hugs in church. I believe there's inappropriate hugs in church. And you know what? We ought to put our arms around people and love on them. We ought to shake their hand. We ought to touch them on the shoulder. We ought to look them in the eye. We ought to be able to look at them and say, I've been praying for you. You've been on my heart. Man alive, can I tell you, I love you. I'm so glad to be a part of your life. If we are abounding in Christ, and the Greek word there is just spewing out. I mean, if I put those Mentos into that Coca-Cola, it's going to spray all over the place, and I don't know where it's going to go. Sabrina, you want to come and hold that? I'll drop the Mentos in. I mean, you just don't know where it, you know what? It's out of control. And you know what? I watched a guy take a 2-liter and he crammed 5 Mentos down in it. And then he tried to screw the lid on real quick. No, that doesn't happen. And it just exploded and it just went everywhere and he couldn't stop it. And that's the way the love of Jesus ought to be. Everywhere you go, everywhere I go, everywhere we go, the love of Jesus ought to be abounding through us. And you know as well as I do, we're going to get to this. let me hold off. Let me hold that thought. I won't kick the tires out of something I'm building up to. All right, almost did. Letter B, he prayed for not just a greater love, a growing love, but a guided love. He prayed for a guided love. And I want to show you this, and there are two words we really need to look at. So he said, may the love of Christ in my life abound more and more and more, right? You know, you've experienced the love of Jesus in your life. Don't you want more? Don't you want more of it? Or are you just like, let me stick this Christian life thing in neutral, like I'm really good where I am? Probably not. Because for most, the closer they get to Christ and the more they get to know Him, the more they want to know Him. And the more you walk with Him, the more you begin to pray, God, please take me deeper. Lord, show me more of who you are. Lord, help me. God, I want to love you more. And so look at verse 9 here. He uses two words, knowledge and discernment. Someone has described this as the banks that contain a rising river. Love with knowledge has to do with our apprehension. The word that he uses speaks of full of knowledge. It speaks of someone who gathers all of the facts. And that's so important. It speaks of someone who has full and complete knowledge of a situation before they draw their conclusions. Does that make sense? How many times in relationships have you bumped into someone and said, well, they're awfully rude? Boy, they really weren't that nice. Notice the words discernment and knowledge. You really can't say those things because you don't have the knowledge to say those things. In other words, you don't know what that person is going through. And you bumped into them and you said something to them, and maybe you're on the high of your day and everything in your life is going well, and someone encounters that and you take it as being rude, but you don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what they're going through. You know, someone speaks of this right here, speaks of gathering all the facts. This speaks right here of being slow to draw that kind of conclusion. We've often heard this statement, love is... love is blind. Can I tell you something funny? It's a true story. It's just happened yesterday. As a matter of fact, a young adult called me on the phone. He told me a story. The young adults are going somewhere tonight. So one of his friends, that's a girl, said, hey, I'm bringing a girl tomorrow night to church, and I want you to meet her. Well, he said, hey, well, what's her name? Well, he got her name. He looked her up. He called me on the phone. He said, Pastor, I don't know what's going on. He said, I've never... ever had this happen to me before. But he said, you're going to call me crazy, but I really feel like this is the one, and I haven't even met her yet. He came in my office today, and I asked him, and he was talking about all this stuff. I can't give you details. You know who it is. As he comes in my office, he tells me all this stuff, and I asked him, I said, you've got two more hours and she's going to be here. And his face turned red. He said, oh, I'm trying not to think about it. And he changed his subject real quick. And I said, got about another hour and 45 minutes. You know, oh, goodness. You know, he's so nervous. You know, love is blind. Now, let me tell you something. Real love is not blind. Some say love at first sight. Real love uses the heart and the head regardless of what the situation may be. Real love is always responsive, but responsive based on all the facts. You can't say I'm in love, or let me back up and say this. You should not say I am absolutely in love without meeting someone or knowing someone. Doesn't matter how pretty she is. Doesn't matter if she walks by and winks at you and you say, I'm in love. No, 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 no. Let me tell you. No. You can't do that. You got to get to know a person. Man alive, how we throw this word love around today. You know? We say things like, I love the sunny weather. I've heard a lot of people say that today. How many of you would say, I love chocolate? Wouldn't have said that, honey. I'm sorry. We're trying not to say that word. How many of you would say, I love music? I mean, come on now. How many of you love ham sandwiches? A BLT? A hamburger? Oh, I love a good hamburger. I mean, we say, some of you are like, I am getting kind of hungry here. When you going to let out, preacher? Can we just pray now and I'll go home? Let me just tell you something. Real love operates in a full understanding. Roxanne and I, we were just talking the other day, and she said, hey, remember Ragazzi's? Well, you may not. I don't know how many of you remember Ragazzi's in Roanoke, but I took Roxanne to Ragazzi's on our first date, and we just a couple days ago, we were talking about that, and I could see us sitting there almost, and it was like, I remember the conversation. And we were talking about everything, like one question right after the next, just boom, 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 boom. Just trying to have a full knowledge. I know you love Jesus. Well, what about this? Do you want to have children? How many do you want to have? You know? I mean, just a full knowledge. And let me just tell you what you and I have the tendency to do. And here's where we got to be really careful. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to be honest just for a moment. As human beings, we have the tendency to err on the side of being negative. We're often blind to the good that other people are doing. We will see them do one bad thing. We will hang on to it. We will beat them up with it. And we will fail to acknowledge all of the wonderful other things that that person is doing. Sounds a lot like marriage, doesn't it? You don't do this. You never do that. And we fail to pause and think, let me just look at all that they do, right? Love not only sees the bad, it does see the good. And many marriages are falling apart because of, well, number one, it's the devil's game for you to focus on everything that's negative and to not appreciate the good. Ladies, can I ask you a question tonight? Do you have a husband that goes to work and works hard to provide for you? You should thank him for that. Men, do you have a wife that tries hard to keep the home together and cooks and, you know, whatever falls into that? Some do, some don't. You see that negative tendency that comes out? I don't know why you're laughing, but that's where my mind went. Oh, my point is this. When's the last time you looked at each other and said, man, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for how you love our kids. Thank you for loving Jesus. There's a lot of women that don't have a man in their lives that love Jesus or a friend in their life that love Jesus. And just to look and say, thank you for being the godly person that you are. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving our kids. Thank you for just pouring out yourself into the lives of other people. Thank you. Let me tell you something, that'll go a long ways. It'll go a long ways with a friend, with a loved one, with a child. And let me tell you why, because I believe this, the attitude you reward is the attitude you're going to get. When you see something good in somebody, you reward it, and they're going to do it even greater the next time. You know, it's a love that sees the negatives as well, no doubt about that. I'm not saying being blind to the negatives. Whereas love sees the good, love never overlooks the bad of the good. You see, a parent says that they never correct bad things in their children because they love them so much. That's ridiculous. You know what? You're going to have a total brat on your hands. You're going to have a child that's going to rule and dominate your home. And if you think they are loud and domineering at 3, you wait till they're 13. All right? And I just heard a parent tell me the other day, well, you know what? I got 5 kids, this one, this one, this one, this one. And this last one over here, they just rule the home. You know what I had to do? Rule my mouth. So I wanted to say, I want to tell you something. You may be joking about it now, but you won't joke about it 10 years from now. And you know what? I mean, it's not funny to say the kid rules the home. I don't find that funny. You're going to pay a great price for that. I believe in our home, when our kids were growing up, we say it one time. That's There is no second time of saying it. If we have to say it the second time, this is not going to be pretty. You know, this is not going to be good. I believe that's how it ought to operate. Paul is praying that we will love with insight, that we will love with understanding. And what he's asking us to do in any relationship and any encounter, and especially, remember he's writing to the Philippians, and so especially in the church, we are to love based on all the facts and not draw false conclusions if we don't have all the facts. And he's asking us that our love be vented correctly and not blindly. Amen? Don't be assuming false stuff. Satan works greatly through our false assumptions. Amen? Come on now, he does. And so then let's look at the word discernment. He uses the word discernment. Now, discernment has to do with application. And so how we need to pray, you and I, we really need to pray. If you don't pray for discernment, I encourage you. Pray. Put it on your prayer list. God, give me discernment. Now, let me tell you what it means. The word means to see clearly, to confirm something, to test it, and to make sure it is what it is. That's discernment. It's an accumulation of the facts. It's having complete knowledge of something, which then gives you the ability to express the proper love in the proper way. You know, Bev, if you came in and worked with some of these kids you work with every day and did not know their background and their situation and didn't have a complete knowledge of it, you wouldn't have made it this long. Some of those little demons, I mean, darlings would have driven you nuts, right? Right? But you know what? Knowing their background, knowing their home life, knowing certain situations, the way that you know them, it moves your heart. You understand a behavior. You understand a response. You understand the testing. You understand the disobedience. Because there's a hurt down inside the heart of that little child, and they don't know how to express it. And they don't know how to cope with it. And it moves your heart. It gives you a different response. You know, versus me, I can be sitting over here in my office and I can hear something break out in the school and I'm like, I'd love to go burn that rear end. You know, I mean, that's your first thought. Boy, that child needs some firm discipline. You know, your mind just goes there. But I don't know which kid it is. I don't know what's up. And when you know all the facts, it really softens your heart. It really moves you. I've got to help, right? It's kind of like, well, we've already alluded to this, but if you meet someone, you say, man, they're awfully cold. There's a reason they're cold. Man, they're awfully rude. There's a reason they are rude. Remember that. There's a reason for it. And it's not necessarily you. It's something that's happened in their life. And they're difficult for a reason. They're not trusting people for a reason. They're shielded and guarded for a reason. The best thing you and I can do is pray for them and love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And it is supernatural. You can't do it, and I can't do it. It is only the love of God in us that can do it. Now, let me give you number two here. See what Paul is saying, a love that is overruling. You see these verses, boy, they are loaded up with some good stuff. Look at verse 10. A law that's overruling. Verse 10, that you may approve the things. And I asked you to underline this next word, the things that are excellent. He describes a law here that should govern your life and mine. Man, we've got to see what it is. Letter A here, a proper evaluation of life. The word approve means to test, to set the approval of one thing rather than something else. It speaks of the capacity to be able to evaluate something, the ability to assess priorities, and have this sense of what is vital. You know, a good petition that should be on our prayer list is that God would help us to know the important essentials in life. that we would know what they are versus what's not that important and what's really not that essential that we are praying on, because we can't pray over everything. You try to pray over everything, you'll end up not praying over anything. And so even in our prayer list, that we are praying on the essentials, that we are prioritizing our lives spiritually around the heart of God, that God will help us to focus on more on what's eternal rather than what's more on temporary, what's not eternal. You know, I read about a guy, you can look his name up, his name is John Wanamaker. John Wanamaker, within a few years, became a very successful businessman, and at the time of his life, well, was known as the most successful businessman in America. He also served as the Postmaster General for the United States. But he also served as the Sunday school superintendent of his church and ran the largest Sunday school in the world. Incredible. He was asked, how can you manage all of these positions? How can you do all this at once? You got to hear his response. He said, early in life, I read these words. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Listen to what he said. The Sunday school is my business. All of the rest are just things. Wow. Come on now. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? John Wanamaker. Wow. You know what? We are to test things. What's important? What's not important? And you know what? We are to prioritize them. Put the things that are most important. The eternal should come first. The earthly should come second. So let me just give you letter A here. So that is a proper evaluation of life. Letter B, a proper estimation of life. A proper estimation. Now we're going to dig into this word excellent. You see, we see this word excellent. And the word indicates that we're not only to test the good and bad and make the good the priority. That's not what it's saying here at all. But we also are to do this testing to have about a discernment about us, to be able to choose not what is good, but what is excellent. You see, most lives are not ruined by choosing the bad over the good. Most lives end up very common because the good is chosen over the best, right? And you know what? It's the difference of between mediocrity and excellence. That's the difference. You see, Paul is talking about settling for what's good versus what's best. And we're not only to evaluate our life, but we are truly to estimate our life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'd love for you to jot that down. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't make good things your priority. No. That's not what you're looking for. That's not what God's calling you to. God's not calling you to settle for what's good. He's calling you to experience what's excellent. And you know, sometimes that means waiting. Our son was home this past weekend, and I made some comment to him, and it wasn't about him dating. I can assure you of that. I'm not encouraging him to date. But I made some comment, and he looked at me very flippantly and kind of said it under his breath to his mom and I. He said, trust me, finding a girl is not the problem. Oh, there's plenty of girls. And we began to put together other conversations. And what he's doing, praise God, and we pray for it every day. Don't settle for what's good. Don't you lower your standard. You keep it. Don't compromise from it. And you maintain it. And he often will say, but I don't think there's another girl out there like what I'm trying to achieve and what God is calling me to do. His mom always says, if there's a you, there's a them. Right? You wait. I think of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. But we live in a culture that trains us to do the extreme opposite. I want it now. And I can have it now. I mean, I can have it now. I can put it on 6 months, no interest. I can put it on 12 months, no interest. I can microwave it. I can go through McDonald's. You see, we're surrounded by a culture that says, if you want it, you can have it now. But Paul is saying, guess what? You wait. Corrie ten Boom said it this way, I've learned that we must hold everything loosely because when I grip it tightly, it hurts. When the Father pries it from my hands. It's a great way to live life, isn't it? God works much in our lives to help us to let go of things. If you and I can get to a place in life where we look at these things and can have the understanding these are not my things, I'm merely a steward of them. That'll change our perspective. I'll never forget walking out where we live, and I love it. I mean, the first many years of Roxanne and I's life, I'd walk outside, and there's a neighbor across the street, there's a neighbor behind us, there's a neighbor to the right, there's a neighbor to the left. I mean, the first several years of our marriage, I mean, we were surrounded by people. We had this old guy, you walk outside, you're pulling a dandelion, and you look up, and he's got the blinds up looking at you. I looked out and said, I can't wait to have some privacy. So here we are. We have some privacy. And I look out and I said, man, it feels so good. Praise God. We finally have some privacy. You know? Walked out the back door. And the Holy Spirit said, you're just a steward of this. You don't own this. This is not your land. And I stood there thinking about that, and of course, the Holy Spirit's right. One day, somebody else will have it. One day, God may say, I want you to give it up. I want you to move. I love what Corrie ten Boom said, don't hold it too tight. So true. Let me give you number three here. A proper estimation of life. Before I give you number three, I just feel like I didn't do that justice, you know? Like we could just settle down right there for a long time. Because I know for a fact, and you and I walk out that door, we're going to get busy again. Something's going to break down. We're going to have to fix it. We're going to be pulled here and pulled there. And it's so easy to get our priorities out of whack. And invest so much time in things that they really don't matter, you know? And so to steward, may God give us wisdom to be good stewards of what he entrusts to us. Amen. May God give us wisdom. Thirdly, I want to say this from the text, a life that is overcoming. You're either going to be an overcomer or you're going to be overcome. Paul talks here about a life that's overcoming, and in his prayer list here, he includes petitions for a life that's overcoming rather than being overcome. And he speaks of an overcoming life, which involves a couple of different things. I'd love for you to jot this down. We'll get right back to the text here in verse 10. But letter A here, missing in life. Missing in life. You'll understand that. Look at verse 10 here. Sincere and without offense. Do you see those two words? Sincere. Now, what is Paul saying here? The word sincere speaks of a transparent life. It's not a better life to live than a transparent life. It speaks here of living a life in such a way that it's unadulterated, it's unmixed with incompatible ingredients. Does that make sense? In other words, Paul, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to believers, and he's calling them right here to live a life that is absolutely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. One that is sincere. You know, that same word sometimes was used in reference to the purifying of precious metals. You know, the metal would be without any impurities or without any alloy. The word is derived. Now, this word, just so we understand a little bit more, this word sincere, it used to mean this. It used to mean to be without wax. In the days of Jesus, someone would be working with wax, and they would sculpt something. They would make something. And this was their business. Maybe it was a lion. Maybe it was a lamb. I don't know. Maybe it was a cross. And they would make these things out of wax, and they would try to sell them. And sometimes they would dry the wax, and it would have cracks in it. When it dried, it would have cracks in it. And that's not a good work of art when you dry the wax and it's got cracks. And what they would do is melt wax down and fill in the cracks with it. And the artist sometimes would mislead people, fill it in with wax, paint it, and sell it as though it's a perfect work of art. Well, it grew to become such a problem that some artists would use this word sincere or without wax. In the Greek, they would hang up a sign and they would put all their artwork under that sign, and that sign would read this, without wax. And that meant what you see is of great value. This is the real deal. This has not been filled in with wax. And Paul is describing a life. Let me bring it home right here. Paul is describing a life that is on the outside what is on the inside. It's a transparent life. What you see is what you get. There's no cover up. There's no false illusion here. Go ask my wife. I am at home when I am here in front of you. In other words, you're living your life like an open book with anyone that wants to read any page at any time. That makes sense? There's no cover up. There's no having to look over my shoulder. I am what I am. I am what you see. If you like it, great. If you don't, I'm sorry, but it is what it is. And that's the most freeing life possible. It's to live a life that's transparent. Live a life that's authentic. Live a life that's real. Whew. I'll move on. Paul also uses a word here, without offense. You see that word offense? The word often was translated blameless, to be blameless. It speaks of being without anything in your life that could cause someone else to stumble or fall. Think about that for a moment. You know where my mind immediately goes? How am I going to tell my kid not to do it if I'm not doing it? It's the first place my mind went. How can I demand something from someone else if I'm not living it myself? And so to be blameless, living in such a way where my life is not causing someone else to stumble, I don't know about you, but that's one of the most grieving thoughts. That I could do something and someone could look at me and say, I knew he wasn't real. I'm not going to walk with God because, you know what? The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. It speaks of being without anything in your life that will cause someone else to fall. Let me give you a scene here. Couldn't tell you how many times I walk in a grocery store and I see somebody walking through the grocery store with a six pack. Hey, preacher. How you doing? You know what I do? If it's a 24 pack, I stand there until they drop it. I mean, what else can we talk about? I mean, sticking out both sides of you, you know? I mean, come on now. How you doing, preacher? I mean, come on. You know the problem I have with that? Well, number one, it's not the preacher that you ought to be living for. There's someone a whole lot bigger than the preacher. But you know the biggest problem I have with that? Is how many people are you going to make fall in the process? How many people are they going to see you carrying that or drinking that? You say, oh, no, that would never happen. Oh, it will happen. Let me tell you why. Because, for instance, when our boys were little and going spending the night with people, they would come home and say, Dad, you wouldn't believe, Mom, you wouldn't believe what's in the refrigerator. Come on now. You wouldn't believe what they're drinking. So don't sit here and say, no one will ever know. You see, always, always, whatever you try to cover, God always will uncover. He'll let people see who you really are. He'll manifest it. It's going to come out. You can't cover it up and fool people, but for so long. You might think you can. We never fool God. We never can cover anything up from God. And whatever we try to cover, He's always going to uncover it. So if you don't want to go home and tell your wife about it, you don't want to sit down on a couch and gather your family around and weep in front of your kids and family and break the news to all of them, don't do it. Amen. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go there. That's what Paul is saying here, living a life that's blameless. Blameless. You know, I mean, to be able to walk up to the cashier with a buggy full of stuff and a friend be behind you, walk up behind you, a church member, whoever. And you know what? You can look at whatever you want. I mean, I don't care. You go out in my car right now. Let me cold turkey. I'll give you the keys. You go out and set my car, open up the door and push start and let it start and listen to what's on the radio if you want to. Because guess what? I don't care. Because when you live a life that's blameless, you don't have to worry about anyone finding something out. You don't have to live looking over your shoulder. You don't have to live with that kind of regret and that kind of burden and that kind of, oh my gosh. No, it's so freeing. And you know what? When someone says, I found out something about you, you're not standing there like, oh gosh, what do they know now? What are they going to say? You know? It's so awesome to be at a place where if they say something about me that dishonors God, they're a liar. Because that's not in my life. That's what Paul's talking about. Living a life that's blameless. Paul says, go after it. I mean, there are four men. The man the world sees, the man your friends see, the man we ourselves see, and the man that God sees. And the word sincere speaks of the man that we ourselves see and the man that God Himself sees. The words without offense speaks of the man that the world sees and our friends see. We're to live without offense. We're not to offend someone. We're not to cause them to stumble by what we say, what we do, by our attitude. No, no, no. So he also speaks of the overcoming life as involving not just what's missing in life, but let her be, and I'm almost done here, mastering in life. Mastering in life. He speaks of the overcoming life as involving that which is the mastering in our life. And so Paul speaks of a life that is empty of all hypocrisy and a life that is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now watch this. Which are by Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. You know, one of the most miserable ways to live the Christian life is you always trying to do the right thing. Versus just walking with God and let Him do it through you. Because you know what? As long as it's you trying to do it, you're always going to fail. And you know what? You can't do it, and I can't do it. None of us can do it. We're all going to fail. We need a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because watch this. Look at what he says here. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I mean, what does that even mean? In other words, it is you going, and your life, my life, us going out, and our lives are bearing the fruit of what's right and pleasing in the eyes and the heart of God. And notice what he says here. Those fruit are brought about by Jesus Christ. Not you, not me. And you know what? If there's anything good in your life that people see when that fruits of righteousness begins to bloom and blossom itself, what you and I must do is give all the glory to God. Amen. It's Him, it's Him, it's Him, and it's, hey, Him alone. Amen. If you see anything good in me, it's Him. Glory to God. Wow, that's what Paul's saying here. And so it not only speaks of a life empty of the wrong things, but a life that's filled with the right things. And I want you to notice carefully, this fruit is the product of a mastered life. Notice it again, by Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ being Lord of your life and Jesus filling your life with the fruit of His righteousness. Let me say this. I know we spoke about anger on Sunday. If you didn't get this from Sunday's message, get it tonight. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God that will change your anger. Don't try to master it on your own. Walk with God. Get in the Word of God. And let's end by how we began. Become a person of prayer. A prayer, Paul is saying here tonight to the Philippians, you perpetually pray this. You pray this into your life. And so, you know what? Just a takeaway, Brother Brian. What's a takeaway from tonight? Just a couple quick questions. Is there some compromise in your life tonight? Something that you're allowing in that's there. You're covering it up. You're trying to hide it. And sometimes you can even lie and say this isn't hurting anyone else. It's not hurting anybody. Then let me tell you what you're already doing. Look up here for a second. Can I tell you something? You're already settling for what's not excellent. Paul said God has called you to live a life of excellence. Amen? Don't settle for what's good or best. Paul said he wants excellence for you. Another question. Is God calling you to do something? And you're hesitating. You're hesitating. Let me tell you this. If you are hesitating, then you're settling. You're missing the blessings that God wants to bestow upon you. I can't tell you how many people I bump into and they come up to me and they'll say, you know what, you talked about that 6 months ago and I really felt like God calling me to do that 6 months ago and I just didn't do it. And, you know, maybe it's, let me just say this, maybe it's being a greeter at the door. Maybe it's partnering with Brother Terry and helping him out in the parking lot. You know, I really wanted to do that 6 months ago, but I just didn't do it. And, you know, here I am. And, well, guess what? 6 months has gone by. And you could have been out there having an impact on somebody, and you haven't been. I mean, like God said, go do this, and you didn't do it. And so you've just lived 6 months in disobedience to what God asked you to do, right? And so you know what the fruit of that is? You don't have the joy of serving Him. You don't have the joy of impacting other people. You say, oh, really, Pastor Jay, out in the parking lot? Or being a greeter at the door? Come on now. Let me give you a fact. When a person visits a church, they make up their mind as to whether they're coming back within the first 10 minutes of being here. That's before the music. That's before the sermon. That's what all the statistics tell us. The first 10 minutes. That's before the music. That's before. Let me back up and tell you my story. Roxanne and I, We went and visited a church. We were in transition before we came here. I don't visit many churches today, all right? I've been here 15 years. I hadn't visited a lot of churches. So 15 years ago, before Roxanne and I came here, we had a Sunday off. And we'd always heard these great things about this church out in Bedford. And so we were like, let's go. So we went. Maybe we had two Sundays off. We did. We went to two different churches. The first church we went to that we had heard so many great things about, we took our kids down to the nursery, and the lady that received our children was dressed so disgustingly gross, we didn't even want to leave our kids with her. That was within the first 10 minutes. Within the first 10 minutes, no one said hi to us. No one greeted us. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. No one shook our hands. We sat down while everybody else was friendly to everyone that's normally there. And not one person came up to us and said anything. We looked at each other and said, I've never come back here. Guess what? The service ended. We received our kids. We were leaving the church, and still no one said a word. That was our experience. The first 10 minutes, and for the rest of the service. We got in the car and we said, we'd never come back here. The next Sunday, we went to a tiny little church. They didn't have a nursery. They didn't have children's church. They didn't have any kids. It was about a handful of 15 people. And we were so loved, so welcomed. Everyone in the church just loved on you. So excited to see you. What church would you want to be a part of? The one that everybody is saying that's the church to go to? Or the one that no one's talking about and they're very loving? Huh? The one that looks good, sounds good, or the one that's filled with the Spirit of God, where people have a heart that's kind of like Coke and Mentos, and it's overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ. Come on now. I talked to a guy just a couple weeks ago, and you know what he told me? We were talking about his church and how can we help. And you know what he said? We have 23 people and we don't want any more people. You know what I said back to him? You won't have to worry about having any more people. They may come, but they won't come back with that kind of attitude. What do you mean you don't want more people? I mean, how could a pastor rest at night knowing that there's lost people dying and going to hell all around us? And be comfortable with 23 people. I can't rest unless we're winning souls to Jesus Christ and impacting people. I pray you cannot either. I don't know about you. There's my takeaway. I'm not asking you those questions. I'm asking myself those questions. Is there any area of compromise? Is there any area that the Lord's not being honored in my life? God, if there is, please show me. We'll do something a little different. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes tonight? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I just want to ask you tonight, if God spoke to your heart from His Word, I want to pray for you this week. I want to ask you, would you slip your hand up, Pastor Jay? Please pray for me. God knows. Just pray for me. I will. I see your hands. I will pray. I will pray. I will pray. I want to ask you tonight, friend, if the Holy Spirit put His finger on something, maybe where there's a lack of love or where you want to draw the conclusion far before the knowledge and details. Oh, dear friend, would you just deal with that before God tonight? Ask God to release you of that. Tonight, maybe there's an area of compromise. You know God doesn't want you to do this. It's been in your life and you know it's wrong. But it's pleasurable. But the pleasure after you do it makes you miserable. Remember how we started the service tonight? Ask God. God will answer. Right now, will you ask Him? God, take this area of compromise out of my life. God, take away my taste for it. Take away the friends that involve me in it. Help me make better choices and surround myself with different people. God, help me to go get someone to hold me accountable. Tell another brother or sister that I can trust and get them to pray with me and walk with me out of this. If there's an area of compromise, I encourage you to do that. Confess it tonight, but go find someone that you can trust. Heck, I will be that person if you trust me. I'll walk with you through it. But please don't leave here tonight and try to get comfortable in it again. Because you're never going to be comfortable in what God is calling you out of. Remember, God's calling you to a life of excellence. A life of excellent choices with excellent results. That's what God wants for you. Man, let's praise Him for it. Just with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you want to pray tonight, God, help me overflow with your love. God, do that great work in my life. I don't know what maybe is on your heart, but mine is being flooded with this passage. It's so good. Now you see why it's a passage we need to pray.